can, if there's a certain passage or a certain topic that you would like me to speak about, that you would hear like to be said or talked about, then I'd be happy to do that, to bring that forward. And thank you for the submissions that people have been giving. It's good. And I feel at any time, if you have something that's sort of pulling your chain, you might say, trying to draw your attention into it, and you're not really sure about anything that's going on with that, if you're not really sure about what the passage is saying, then just I'd be happy to speak to that. I might not get to it right away, but I'd be happy to take that under advisement and to look into that. So someone suggested Psalm 139, and they asked me to talk about God's love within Psalm 139. Now, and it's not hard to do, because Psalm 139 is for many of us, is a really familiar psalm. It's got some great stuff in it. And we'll get to that in a second. But Psalm 139 is only a small portion of what the Bible talks about is God's love. So I want to talk about God's love. The whole scripture is all about God's love. It's about God's salvation plan for everybody. And it's about God's love for humanity. So all of scripture points to that. But Psalm 139 in itself is a psalm. It's a song. It's a poem of David. You know David, right? David, this great king, David. This great, great man, so revered that even today in Israel, they're talking like David has, there's no one that's been king like David. No one that's been a leader like David. That David is this revered king. He was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He's a musician. He's a poet. David. And so if you were to go to Israel right now and talk about King David, people would raise their eyes and they'd say, yes, King David, he's the greatest. But David wasn't always that way. This, if you're to read this psalm, and I promise you we'll get into it. If we are to read this psalm, you'll see that it's written from a very humble standpoint. Not from a great king standpoint, but from a very humble standpoint. And the reason is that David was very humble to begin with. And I'm just going to share with you now that he may have come by that rather honestly. Because when this psalm was written, it was written in and about the time when David was being anointed king. And so, as a background, I went to go and take a look at the story when David was anointed king, as it was in 1 Samuel 16. And in 1 Samuel 16, you may remember the story. You may know the story. Samuel is asked by God to go to the house of Jesse because he's going to anoint a new king. So Samuel goes to Jesse, sends word ahead of time, says, go there and be ready to anoint a new king. One of Jesse's sons is going to be a new king, and I'll point it out when you get there. So Samuel tells Jesse this stuff. Jesse gets his sons ready, right? He gets his sons ready for them to be king. Well, when Samuel arrives, the first thing that happens is that Jesse brings out his boys, and they're going to have this great big party, this great big feast, and Jesse's going to bring out his boys. And so Jesse's first son is Eliab, or Eliab, if you want. He's a great-looking guy, tall guy. He's got the stature of Saul, the current king. But Eliab doesn't have what it takes, according to God. He's got what it takes according to Jesse, according to Samuel even. Samuel is saying, look at what we have here. This guy's a good-looking guy. He's the guy. He's got the stature. He's got everything going for him. But God says, no. God tells Samuel, no, not that guy. God looks at the heart, and you're looking at outward appearances. And so, Jesse calls in the second son, Abinadab. And Abinadab comes up and he says, and like the same sort of thing. No, we're not looking at Abinadab. And then Shema, the next one, comes up and nope, not Shema either. And you see the continuation of it going. Next, nope. Next person, nope. Next son, nope. Next son, nope. Next, nope. And then they run out. And then the funny line comes up there. I think it's funny that Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, Jesse, don't you have any more sons? And what's Jesse's line? Well, there's David. There's David, but he's out in the field. There's David, but he's gone. He's out in the field. Well, then, of course, Samuel says, get him here right now. And I think it's comical that, well, it's just David. It sort of reminds me of Home Alone. You know the movie Home Alone, right? Came out years ago. Christmas time favorite movie Home Alone, where Kevin McAllister is left behind in his house after the family flies to Paris on Christmas vacation. Kevin's just a little guy, right? And he's left home alone. And there's this point in this movie where Kevin is remembering all the things that his family has said to him the day before. Ah, Kevin, you're such a dipwad. Or Kevin, you're such a disease. You see? I imagine the same way that they would talk the same way about David. David, afterthought, David. But yet God calls David to become anointed, to become king. And then David writes this psalm. Now we'll get into it. So the way that it's going to work today is that I'm going to read some verses, and then I'll talk about those verses. Listen to this. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David is simply amazed at how well God knows him, through and through, inside out, upside down, backwards, every which way. Everything that David does, God knows about, even before David does it. And he's just amazed at what God is doing. How God knows this. In fact, he says it's too lofty, too awesome for him to understand. He just doesn't get it. How does this work? How does this come to be that God would know all this? God knows everything about David. God is all-knowing. If you and I look at that and we say, well, you know what? God knows everything that you and I do. God knows everything that you and I do. I don't know about you, but that doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort. Because I know what I've done. And I know what I'm capable of doing sometimes. And I go, ugh. And for a perfect God to know that sort of makes me sort of scared. For a perfect God to know all the things that I have done and all the things that I'm capable of doing sometimes can make me feel rather uneasy. But the great thing about all this is that even though that God knows what you and I have done, God still wants to be your God. God still wants to be there with you. He still wants to call you his child. He still wants to have that relationship with you. In fact, he's gone to great lengths to cement that relationship with you through the blood of Jesus Christ, of course. And so David sees this all-knowingness, and he's so awesomely inspired by it. He's not scared of it. But then he also asks these questions next from verse 7. Where can I go to flee? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. See, David's asking now, he's saying, where can I go? If I wanted to escape, if I wanted to go away from you, where could I go? I couldn't go anywhere. I could go to the top of Mount Everest. Wouldn't be good enough. I can go to the bottom of the ocean, Challenger Deep. Couldn't go there. You'd be there. I could go to Mars. You'd be there. That's what he's saying. You're everywhere. Where can I go to flee from your presence? You know, it makes me wonder about some of the people who've tried to flee in Scripture, like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve hid from God. When did they hide from God? After they ate the fruit, they hid from God. God was walking in the cool of the garden, or in the cool of the day, in the garden. And they hid from God. Why? Because they were ashamed of themselves, because they had sinned. And they were naked. Also reminds me of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh to preach against Nineveh. So he jumped on a boat to go in the exact opposite direction, as far away from things as he could, to modern-day Spain. That's where he was headed. He was trying to get as far away as he could in the modern time, in those times. And sure enough, he found out that God is in the very depths of the ocean, even in the belly of the fish. God is always there. Where do we try to flee sometimes to get away from God? Where do we go when God is everywhere? Sometimes we try this. We try to go away, especially away on a certain voyage, maybe away on vacation, maybe, to try to escape. Maybe, well, when we could travel, maybe to an all-inclusive somewhere. Because you know what happens in Mexico stays in Mexico, right? Right. Or maybe we try to escape another way. Maybe we try to escape through drugs or alcohol. Maybe we try to get away from it all. But God is always there. He's omnipresent all the time. He's always there. And David knows that full well. And David's asking why here. He's saying, why? Why? Where can I go? Why is this happening? Why are you all knowing? And why are you everywhere that I am? And so he's asking, starting in verse 13, he's saying, for you created my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Wow. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, admits David. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Before one of my days came to be, says David, you knew me completely. You knit me together. You know, there's a young man, well, younger man, around the corner here, who does timber art. I don't know if you know what timber art is. It's chainsaw art. So he takes a log and he carves images out of it with a chainsaw. It does an awesome job. Adam is his name. Adam does a wonderful job. Does a great work. And he can see this log, and inside this log, before he starts up his chainsaw at all, he can already picture something that he can carve out of it. It's like a sculptor sculpting a piece of rock, chiseling away at it. They can see within the rock, they see this image, and they want to get to that image that they see inside the rock. It's like God. God is like that. He knows every day that is ordained for us already. He knows us so well. He has knit us together. He has called us, and he has knit us together, and he's made us by his power. Through his power, he's made us wonderfully. That's how come he knows how we think. He knows who we are. He knows where we go, because he's the one who made us. And so all of a sudden, we're seeing three attributes of God, Almighty God, that David is pointing out, that he's omniscient, all-knowing, that he's omnipresent, that he's everywhere, and that he's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. Three attributes of Almighty God. And so David concludes his psalm by saying, why wouldn't anybody believe in you? Why wouldn't anybody agree with you, dear God? Why wouldn't anyone do that? He says, if you would only slay the wicked, away from me, you are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. David is saying, I am so on God's team here. I am so on board with God. This omnipresent, this omniscient, this omnipotent God, I'm so on board with him that anybody who disagrees with him, anybody who says there's no such thing, anybody who says anything different about this Almighty God, I don't deal with them. I don't like them. I don't handle them very well. Because he is God. And then David closes it out. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Keep on testing me, God. Keep on showing me the way. Keep on giving me everything that I need. And if there is any way that I could be corrected yet, please make me corrected. Please do that. This is coming from King David. A very humble psalm being brought forward. Now, many of us look at this, look at David, and we see a man who is so great. But perhaps the reason why David is a man after God's own heart is because David was humble. Because God uses the humble all the time. The only thing on David's plan, the only thing on David's radar, is the greatness of Almighty God. There, in this psalm, there is not a stitch of pride. Not a stitch. It's all humility. It's all humility. It's all humbleness. And that's who God uses. David, the afterthought in the family. So many people in Scripture are brought from this place of humility. They are asked to do great things for God. So why is it that we have such a problem sometimes with that? We say, well, I'm not good enough for that, or I'm too whatever, or I'm not good enough, or I'm too anxious, or I'm too upset, or I'm too... God can't really use me that much. In other words, why is it that we say that we put our limits on God, when all God wants to do is use those who are humble for Him? That's all He wants to do. Just use those who are humble. Use those who are pointing every day, everything toward our God. That's all God wants to do. So why don't we allow Him to do that? Why don't we give to Him all praise and all glory and all accolades, so that we too may be humble enough to accept the calling to which He's called us to? May God be with you as you continue this week seeking humility as you give Him honor and praise. Amen. Let's come to Him in a time of prayer. Lord God, we thank You. We thank You for being all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere. We thank You for having it all in Your hands. Even when we don't understand how this all comes together, Lord, like David in his psalm today, it's too lofty for us to attain. It's too much for us to understand. And yet, Lord, and yet, You have given it all to us. Thank You. Let us in humility seek You out always. Let us never seek You out of pride, saying that we've got God, but that we are seeking You out. And correct in us any offensive way that may be left in us as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.